VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
We do thank you for joining us today here on Crosstalk, noontime Eastern today. President Donald Trump unveiled what was being called the deal of the century, the long-awaited peace plan for the Middle East. Well, the plan does call for a two-state solution, including the creation of a state of Palestine with its capital and portions of East Jerusalem. The president said, and I quote, "My vision represents a win-win situation for both sides." Well, with analysis of this plan and related issues, we're going right to Israel today. We're standing by is David Rubin, the former mayor of Shiloh, Israel. That's the region of Samaria known to much of the world as the West Bank. He is founder and president of the Shiloh Israel Children's Fund that was established to heal the trauma of terror victim children after he and his three-year-old son were seriously wounded in a terror attack. He's been known as a trusted voice in Israel, author of multiple books, including The Islamic Tsunami, Peace for Peace in the New Middle East, and his latest title, Trump and the Jews. His websites are ShilohIsraelChildren.org and DavidRubinIsrael.com. David, thank you for joining us.
Well, thank you, Jim. It's good to be back with you.
Well, I'm going to, first of all, give a reaction from Israel's Prime Minister, Benjamin Netanyahu, as he called this an historic day. We're going to hear the clip, and then we'll get your comment on this and the significance of this day today. Here is the Prime Minister, just recorded just a short time ago.
To all of you and to the many distinguished, other distinguished guests who are here today, this is a historic day. And it recalls another historic day. We remember May 14th, 1948, because on that day, President Truman became the first world leader to recognize the State of Israel after our first Prime Minister, David Ben-Gurion, declared our independence. That day charted a brilliant future. Mr. President, I believe that down the decades, and perhaps down the centuries, we will also remember January 28, 2020, because on this day, you became the first world leader to recognize Israel's sovereignty over areas in Judea and Samaria that are vital to our security and central to our heritage.
David, there's going to be much we get into on specifics, but from your perspective, give us your overall assessment of what was unveiled this morning. Do you share the sentiment, an historic day, as historic as May 14th of 1948?
Well, no, I'm afraid I don't. I think that there are some things that are very groundbreaking and very positive about this proposed peace deal. First of all, the main thing that's groundbreaking is the proposal to grant Israel sovereignty over the Jewish communities in Judea and Samaria, the so-called West Bank. No American administration up until now has ever affirmed Israel's historic rights to any parts of its biblical heartland.
And that's where you're speaking from today, correct?
Correct. I'm speaking to you from the community of Shiloh.
Mm-hmm.
Or as we call it in Israel, Shiloh.
Mm-hmm.
So, first capital of ancient Israel. So what the Prime Minister was saying was correct, that it is very significant that we are being granted our sovereignty over these areas that are very historic and very much part of Israel's heritage. So that indeed is a bold move, by a very bold move by President Trump.
Mm-hmm. Well, give us both sides of the coin here, if you would.
Okay, so then you have the flip side. Okay, the flip side, which gives the Palestinian Authority, you know, which we know as the PA, a path to sovereignty over a majority of Judea and Samaria. If they accept the plan, of course.
Mm-hmm.
So if they accept it, then it is actually a mortal danger to the Jewish communities in Judea and Samaria, the ones that the Prime Minister, you know, and so many people are very happy about them getting sovereignty over, because if they accept the plan, then these Jewish communities, or at least many of these Jewish communities, would become Jewish enclaves surrounded by a hostile Palestinian state.
Let's break this down a little bit, because what I understand is that there would have to be, for this really to come together for the, quote, future state of Palestine, that there would have to be certain benchmarks, like rooting out terrorism, stopping what they call pay to slay. This is something that they have repeatedly rejected, and also demilitarizing the Palestinian state.
Well, that's correct. And if those conditions are held to, then that brings us to what I think is the most likely scenario that will happen here. Okay, I've already stated what I think is positive. I've already stated what I think is negative,
mm-hmm.
or at least some of the points, the main points. But the scenario that I think, if I was a betting man, and if I had to bet on the most likely scenario, I think that the Israeli cabinet will approve the plan, perhaps with some reservations, but the plan will be approved. Israel will, I would say probably in the coming weeks, declare its sovereignty over these Jewish communities in Judea and Samaria. And in addition to that, I think that the Palestinian Authority will reject the plan, because up until now, most administrations had been offering them virtually 100% of Judea and Samaria. This plan offers to them some 65% of Judea and Samaria. So even though to me, that's very unacceptable to give them even 1 millimeter of Judea and Samaria, Israel's biblical heartland,
mm-hmm.
the land that God gave us. And, you know, this is as significant as they come in the land of Israel. However, having said all that, I really don't think that they're going to, that the PA is going to approve of the plan. And if they reject it, then basically Israel is free to act unilaterally and do what needs to be done. So that's how I see it playing out. You know, up to this point, you know, yesterday, the chairman of the Palestinian Authority, Mahmoud Abbas, in a meeting, not in front of the American public and not in front of the Israeli public, but you know, we're a small country, the word gets out pretty quickly. He had a meeting among his people, and he referred to President Trump as a dog and as a son of a B.I.C.
We don't need to go that direction, yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, this kind of language already, it doesn't bode well for their acceptance of this peace plan and any spirit of cooperation
mm-hmm.
that would be necessary to implement the parts that give them some of the things that they claim they want.
So let me bring this down on some of these points that you've raised here, David. You're saying that Israel would have to surrender land. Haven't we already heard, though, from the likes of Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu that Israel would not give up land? Or has he been willing to negotiate land for peace?
Well, he's been very careful about what he said on the campaign trail. You know, he is running for prime minister again.
Right, right.
And there are elections on March 2nd. So he's been rather careful. He comes out with statements saying that he will not remove one Jewish community in Judea and Samaria. Well, according to his plan, he won't. And he also has said that he will declare Israeli sovereignty over the Jordan Valley. According to this plan, that's indeed what would happen on Israel's eastern border, the border with Jordan, with the kingdom of Jordan. So he is actually sticking to that, but he never said that he will declare Israeli sovereignty over all of Judea and Samaria. He's never said that.
Mm-hmm.
Whether he should, you know, we could certainly debate that point, but he has never said that he's going to. So I don't think he's being unfaithful to his promises. And, you know, he has said in the past that he could accept a Palestinian state in Judea and Samaria, in certain parts of it. I've never approved of that. I've always thought that that was a sign of weakness and not being faithful to Israel's heritage. But he did say it before.
Mm-hmm. Now, I know time is short. I mean, this was just unfolded within the last couple hours. There was a leak just, you know, a short time before that. But have you any sense or pulse of the grassroots Israelis right now, what the response is to this issue?
Well, Israelis will be very mixed in their response. Most Israelis will be happy that there is the provision in the plan for Israel to declare its sovereignty over the Jewish communities. No, nobody has felt comfortable in Israel other than the extreme left with the idea of handing over all of Judea and Samaria.
Mm-hmm.
However, those who are left of center, including the Blue and White Party of Benny Gantz, who's Netanyahu's main opponent for prime minister, they have not been in favor of declaring Israeli sovereignty over all of Judea and Samaria. And they have even accepted the previous peace plan, which said that virtually 100% of Judea and Samaria would be handed over to the Palestinians. So, it'll be a mixed bag. Those to the right of Netanyahu, who are critical if he hopes to form a coalition government, will be against the whole idea of giving any sovereignty to the Palestinians.
Mm-hmm. Well, so we have the election coming up, as you mentioned, March the 2nd, and both the prime minister and his challenger, Benny Gantz, have agreed to implement this plan regardless of the outcome of this election. But does it appear then, from what you've just said, David, that there's going to be great difficulty in either candidate forming this coalition government again for a third time?
Yes. Yes, I believe so. Look, they are deadlocked pretty much. There may be a difference of 2 to 3 Knesset seats between the two parties, the Likud and the Blue and White.
Mm-hmm.
And between their blocks, the right and the left block. There is a kingmaker in the middle.
Okay, let's pick up the discussion on this, especially with the election and its implications on this whole matter, right after the break. David Rubin is with us today. He is live in Shiloh, Israel, and we're discussing the Middle East peace plan that was unveiled this morning, this afternoon, here from the White House. Back in just a minute.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, popular creation speaker with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, did Noah's Ark have to contain 2 of every species we find on planet Earth today?
Not at all, Chris. In fact, this is a straw man argument used by those who really don't believe in Noah's Ark at all. The Bible says that God created each basic type of animal after its kind, and that Noah was to bring 2 of each kind of animal on board the ark. Kind would be represented by the basic categories of animals today, such as the dog kind. Within the dog kind, there are several species. That's the wolves and the foxes and the coyotes and the dingoes. They are called species, but they're all interfertile. They're all part of the dog kind. There was plenty of room on board the ark for 2 of each of these various kinds of land-dwelling, air-breathing animals. The Bible story holds water, as it were. We read about it when we go back to Genesis.
For more on creation, visit our website at www.icr.org.
leading up to the event. It was called the Deal of the Century. The Middle East peace plan unveiled today at the White House. President Donald Trump met yesterday with the Prime Minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu. He also met with Benny Gantz, who is the primary opponent to the Prime Minister in the upcoming Israeli election on March the 2nd. With us today, we have David Rubin, a former mayor of Shiloh, Israel. He has written the book that is entitled Trump and the Jews, which is available through DavidRubinIsrael.com, DavidRubinIsrael.com, and on the charitable organization as well as ShilohIsraelChildren.org. At ShilohIsraelChildren.org. David, we're talking about this election coming up, and that break just stopped us in our tracks here as it relates to the implications of this election, whether either of these two major candidates would be able to muster up that coalition vote that would be necessary to propel them for the desired term of prime minister. Your further thoughts on that issue as it relates to now with this peace plan being out and both members indicating that they would implement the plan regardless of the outcome of this election.
Yes, well, up until this point, the past couple of elections, we've had this kingmaker in the middle. We've had the right bloc and the left bloc have been deadlocked. And then there is the center party, which is called the Israel Our Home Party, and the leader is Avigdor Lieberman. He has been insisting that Netanyahu and Gantz combine their parties in one coalition, which would give them a clear majority, and of course he would join as well. So that's what he's been insisting on, and Gantz has been refusing, saying that he will not sit with Netanyahu under any circumstances. So because of that, there has not been a coalition formed. Now Lieberman has promised that he will not allow another election to be held after this one. So I think that means he's going to make a decision to go with the right or to go with the left.
Any idea which way he's leaning?
Well, socially, he leans more to the left. But in terms of foreign policy and nationalistic issues, he clearly leans to the right. So we have to see what will be more prominent for him in the decision. It seems to me that the majority, that the right-wing majority will be stronger because the left-wing majority includes about 13 seats that the Arab parties hold in the Israeli parliament. And Lieberman would have a very hard time to go into a coalition along with the Arab parties who support all of the Muslim terrorist organizations.
I'd like to bring out a few more aspects of the peace plan unveiled today, and that is Israel would need to agree to halt settlement construction for 4 years while negotiations are underway. Now, the Palestinian Authority, I mean, they've already said, you know, we're rejecting this. I understand Mahmoud Abbas just even rejected a phone call from President Trump here, I believe, yesterday. But Israel agreeing to halt settlement, is this a dangerous thing if the Palestinian Authority is just rejecting this outright, that they believe that they could have 4 more years of you know, just seeing this construction halted?
Well, it's a big problem. It's a big problem because we've been in this movie before.
Right.
You know, we had about 20 years of the Oslo Peace Accords, which gave them autonomy, which placed certain conditions on them. They weren't able to hold to those conditions, or they chose not to. And they've been paying the terrorists all along. And as you know, Jim, I was shot and wounded in a terrorist attack, which you mentioned earlier, and along with my three-year-old son. And those terrorists, yes, they're in jail, but they are receiving money from the Palestinian Authority. They're receiving a salary every month. And Mahmoud Abbas and the Palestinian Authority have refused to stop those payments. So here Trump is saying that that will be a condition that they will have to stop those payments if they want this deal to be approved, and if they want to be a part of it. So I have my doubts about whether they're going to accept that condition.
What about this proposed tunnel to connect what's called the West Bank and the Gaza Strip?
That's a non-starter because the condition attached to that is that Hamas would have to disarm.
I mean, they've already rejected this plan. They called it here's a quote, a theatrical presentation to sell illusions.
Correct. And so there is no way that Hamas is going to agree to disarm. And if you have a tunnel, so, you know, I can guarantee you that that tunnel will be used to smuggle arms. It's a non-starter. It's not going to go anywhere.
Let me air a couple more audio clips. This one is President Trump speaking this morning, speaking to Jerusalem itself. Here's what he had to say.
Under this vision, Jerusalem will remain Israel's undivided, very important, undivided capital.
Comment on that aspect of how Jerusalem is treated in this, David.
Well, there generally are two parts to Jerusalem, but it's really three. You have the western side of Jerusalem, that's the more modern side of Jerusalem that was built up in the 20th century, mostly in the 20th century. Some of it existed in the preceding couple of centuries, but then you have the eastern side of Jerusalem, which was occupied by the Kingdom of Jordan from 1948 to 1967. And that area, the eastern side, was liberated in 1967 in the Six-Day War, which Israel won, you know, miraculously and a very strong victory. So, in eastern Jerusalem, on the eastern side of Jerusalem, is the old city of Jerusalem. The old walled city of Jerusalem. When we talk about Jerusalem of gold, we are talking about the old city with its golden colored walls. And within the old city, we have the Temple Mount, which is where the two holy temples stood for hundreds of years. King Solomon's temple, and then the second temple, and within that space, of course, you also have the western wall, which is the western retaining wall of the Temple Mount. So, the old city, according to this plan, the old city of Jerusalem would remain totally in Israel's hands, with the exception of the Temple Mount, which would where the status quo would continue,
mm-hmm.
Which means that Israel has overall security control over the Temple Mount, but that there is a division of religious responsibility there. Muslims are allowed to pray almost unlimited, and Jews are limited in how much they are allowed to pray on the Temple Mount.
Here's part of the speech this morning as well from the White House of the Prime Minister, Benjamin Netanyahu, as he did address in part here Israel's security, and here's the clip.
Too many plans tried to pressure Israel to withdraw from vital territory like the Jordan Valley. But you, Mr. President, you recognize that Israel must have sovereignty in the Jordan Valley and the other in other strategic areas of Judea and Samaria, rather than pay easy lip service to Israel's security and simply shut your eyes, hope for the best. You recognize that Israel must have sovereignty in places that enable Israel to defend itself by itself.
This is an area that's been of great concern, as Israel being able to defend herself. You heard what the Prime Minister had to say. What's your perspective, David? Does this keep the area of security within Israel to defend herself? I mean, we've seen before the calls to surrender what they term occupied territory, which is not. It is Israel territory, Israel's land. Is this what the Prime Minister said? Do you concur with that, or do you take issue with that?
Well, I certainly think that the areas that he's talking about, which includes the Jewish communities like Hebron and like Shiloh and, mm-hmm. and like Beit El, all of those communities are very vital for Israel's security and vital historically, and their absolute, their Jewish heritage sites par excellence, and they're vital for our country, for who we are. But if you create a situation where you're allowing a Palestinian state on the roads leading to those communities or alongside the roads leading to those communities, then you're creating a very dangerous situation. Because you're giving those areas to a people that has not come to terms with Israel, with Israel's survival. So I would say yes, it's true that those areas, those communities in Judea and Samaria, like Shiloh, where I'm speaking to now, they're all vital to Israel's security. But the roads and the hills that surround those communities are equally vital, and that's why the Oslo Accords broke down Judea and Samaria into A, B, areas A, areas B, and areas C. And area C is 60% of Judea and Samaria. But the Jewish communities, the actual Jewish communities, are about 30% of Judea and Samaria. So it was recognized that the areas around those communities are vital for the security of the people who live there.
David Rubin is our guest here today on Crosstalk. We've got a break coming up here shortly, and we are going to cover one other issue that is so before us today and this week and over recent days, the International Holocaust Remembrance Day, and we'll get some of his thoughts pertaining to it, as well as the new ISIS leader with its mantra now to kill the Jews, something that has gone continued from ISIS leader to ISIS leader, but we'll learn a little bit about this. David Rubin is with us. He's written a book, Trump and the Jews, that is on his website. That is DavidRubinIsrael.com. Rubin is spelled R-U-B-I-N, DavidRubinIsrael.com, and his website that gives aid and assistance to children and young people that have been torn by the ravages of terror, that is ShilohIsraelChildren.org. Some more discussion, and a little bit later we'll be opening our phone lines as well. You're listening to Crosstalk on the VCY America Network.
Is it okay to abort a baby? What would you say? People give many reasons why abortion is an acceptable choice, including the inconvenience of pregnancy, infant disabilities. It's the woman's body. It's not a baby. This is a result of rape or incest, incompetence of parents, and she's not ready to be a parent. In the DVD, Seven Reasons, Ray Comfort addresses these seven questions, reasoning with college students and people on the street about whether such objections are justified. You will see those who are ardently pro-choice change their mind in moments. It's compelling and convincing. This powerful 42-minute DVD, Seven Reasons, is available for a donation of just $5, 5 copies for a donation of $18, or 10 copies for a donation of $25. Call 1-800-729-9829. Ask for the DVD, Seven Reasons.
You're listening to Crosstalk on BCY America. David Rubin is in Israel as we speak and giving reaction here to the Middle East peace plan that was unveiled today at the White House. Keep in mind, again, the Prime Minister of Israel also spoke earlier today following the President. Both he and his political challenger, Benny Gantz, have agreed to implement that plan regardless of the outcome of the upcoming election on March the 2nd in Israel. This is the third such election as each seeks to form their coalition government. David has, as we mentioned, written the book Trump and the Jews, available at davidrubinisrael.com. David, as you are well aware, yesterday was International Holocaust Remembrance Day. All this week there are various remembrances that are taking place. Last week, Vice President Mike Pence was in Israel. The 75th anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz took place. It was called the biggest diplomatic event in Israel's history. Your comments on this matter, even as we remember today and this week again.
Well, the Holocaust certainly was the major event of the 20th century, and you know, as we reach this anniversary of the Holocaust and the liberation of Auschwitz, where the largest number of Jews were murdered by the Nazis. I think it's very appropriate for all the world leaders to come visit Israel and to commit themselves to this, that something like this should never happen again, and that they recognize those who are culpable in their history, you know, need to do their proper reflection and understand how it actually happened, and to understand it in the light of the current resurgence of anti-Semitism around the world, and to understand that the new anti-Semitism is anti-Zionism.
You know, and
it really is the same thing.
I really would like to, we remember those words, never again, and as you point out, this, the level of anti-Semitism on the rise all over the world, and sadly here in the United States as well. I saw an article late morning today of Los Angeles Police Department releasing data that anti-Semitic hate crimes in Los Angeles alone increased by a little more than 60% between 2018 and 2019, the highest total for hate crimes on the basis of religion. We've seen what has happened at various synagogues here in the United States, and we also observe what's taking place in Europe, France, other nations there as well. And it's, you know, we say the words never again, but we really need to be shaken to our senses as to what's happening in the world today.
Certainly true. And there have been a lot of attacks. You didn't mention the attacks in New York.
Right.
But within the span of 1 month, there were some 15 or more attacks. And it should be pointed out, I think, in the interest of honesty, and very often the media isn't honest, that almost all of those attacks in New York were carried out by African Americans. And I think that, you know, major parts of the black community in the United States need to be doing their own self-reflection and understanding how that has come about. And, you know, obviously there are, you know, a lot of black Americans who are great friends of the Jewish community, but unfortunately, because they lean so far left, a great portion of the African American community they have the far left's anti-Zionism and their anti-Semitism. And I think it's a big problem that really needs to be examined and explored, because, blacks have been discriminated against and in their history, and so have the Jews, and they've been enslaved and we've been enslaved. But the Jewish response to enslavement or persecution has always been to get past it and to work hard, to educate your children, and to succeed in life, and to rise out of poverty and discrimination. And that, so I think there are a lot of issues there in the black community, and I think it needs to be examined.
Okay, and again, you're saying not all, but some, and we've seen the resurgence of the certainly the liberal left here in this nation that does not hold the same view of Israel as we do see from President Trump.
Yes, that's absolutely true, and that's what I was alluding to.
Yeah. As a matter of fact, let me air this clip that also came from the Prime Minister this morning about President Trump being a friend of Israel. Here's what he had to say.
Mr. President, because of this historic recognition, and because I believe your peace plan strikes the right balance where other plans have failed, I've agreed to negotiate peace with the Palestinians on the basis of your peace plan. It's a great plan for Israel. It's a great plan for peace. Frankly, Mr. President, given all that you have already done for Israel, I'm not surprised. You have been the greatest friend that Israel has ever had in the White House.
David Rubin, your thoughts.
That's absolutely true. It's 100% true. And, you know, putting the peace plan aside for a moment, just looking at his accomplishments, one after the other, he has been tremendous.
As we're talking about the rise of anti-Semitism in our culture today in countries all over the world, we also have ISIS that has a new leader now and a new mission. Well, it's not really a new mission. I mean, I saw it reported this new mission, but it seems to be the same, to kill the Jews. And the new leader has called on ISIS members to attack Jews, to thwart the peace process. He's ordered ISIS operatives in the Sinai and Syria to attack Israelis in their homes with numerous weapons, including chemical weapons. No surprise coming from ISIS there, is there?
No, not at all. That's nothing new. And, you know, we would expect that kind of fare from any of the Muslim extremists, whether it's ISIS or Hezbollah or Hamas or Fatah. They're all haters of Jews, and they really drink that hatred with their mother's milk, unfortunately.
David Rubin, our guest here today on Crosstalk. We're opening the phone lines to take your questions or brief comments today. Our number is 800-733-9829. That's 800-733-9829. Your questions here as it pertains to the Middle East peace plan as it was unveiled today. As we mentioned, David is the author of the book Trump and the Jews. That's available through his website, davidrubinisrael.com. Again, that's davidrubinisrael.com. We have spoken with him previous on this program as well, going into more detail about the terror that his son inflicted upon him and David himself as well. And out of that was birthed the Shiloh Israel Children .org through the Shiloh Israel Children's Fund. You can find more information there at that website as well. Again, our phone number to Crosstalk today is 800-733-9829. Let's begin with John in Chicago, Illinois. You're on the air, John.
Hi, I wanted to ask David there about, I think it was 2011, about 22 of us were in Israel on a typical 14-day trip, and we stopped in Shiloh. It wasn't a tourist attraction, but we walked out a long path to where the people who led our group had met a rabbi like 20 years before we went, and he had mentioned where this was the foundation of where the temple was, you know, where the ark was for 400 years. Has that become more of a tourist attraction now? I'm just curious.
Okay, thank you, John.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. That ancient Shiloh, or ancient Shiloh as we call it in Hebrew, was that was the ancient city where the capital city of Israel was, where Joshua established the tabernacle, which was the central place of worship for 369 years, upon 14 years after the entry into the land. And for those 369 years, that was the center. Before Jerusalem, there was Shiloh. Yes, it has become a very substantial tourist attraction, and there are visitors who come from all over the world. Hmm. And a large amount of them are Christians from the United States as well.
Thank you for the call. Let's go next to Robert calling from Plymouth, Wisconsin. You're on the air.
Yes, enjoy your program. When you were discussing...
Robert, you're breaking up here. Okay, we have lost Robert. Let's go to Russell in Salina, Kansas. You're on the air.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. My question is, if signed, would this peace treaty be the one prophesied that will usher in the tribulation? I heard this Philly on a prophecy program on TV, and I was just curious of your opinion. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you, Russell. And the issue here, I don't believe that's the one and the same peace plan that the Scripture talks about as far as a future reference is concerned. But it is interesting to see the developments underway for peace to be obtained. And certainly we observe that there will never be true lasting peace until the Prince of Peace returns. And thank you so much for the call here. We're going to Courtney in Miami, Florida. You're on the air, Courtney.
God bless all you all. And I'm 79 years old. What the people would say, a black person. But I'm going to tell you the truth. I go out with my shopping cart, and I fly my flag, my American flag, and up under it, I got an Israeli flag. Hmm. And there are many blacks that pray for the peace of Israel. I do it maybe to boast in the Lord. Maybe six times a day I ask God to bless Israel and let there be his peace in Jerusalem. We got those people that are black people that say they're Jews, and I tell them, you nutburgers, get away from me, because the Bible says if any man or angel come to you with any other doctrine, I have not preached, let them be accursed. And I got a picture of the Ethiopian Jews, where the Jews sent planes in, 30-something planes, to pick up over 17,000 Ethiopian Jews to bring them back to Israel. And I'm going to say, Shalom, amen. Bless Israel, God, and God bless all you all.
Thank you, Courtney, for your call here. Tell you what, we are up against a break. I'm going to have David comment right after the break here on Crosstalk, and I didn't want to cut him off in response to Courtney here. We'll be back in just 1 minute. David Rubin with us today. Again, his website, davidrubinisrael.com. Back in a minute.
For the Worldview Weekend Minute, I'm Brandon House. Our website, worldviewradio.com, continuing our series on the dangers of discourse or dialogue with cultural Marxists. It's one thing to have a debate. It's another thing to have a discourse or dialogue which seeks to merge your worldview with theirs. Well, when you agree to this, you're agreeing to the sixth danger, which is you're agreeing with the cultural Marxist premise that discourse produces consensus which produces culturally acceptable values and thus politically correct behavior. Because after all, your worldview is based on your values are based on your conduct, right? So if you can convince people that truth is defined by the group, therefore values are defined by the majority, and now you'll conform your behavior to the cultural standards that are politically correct. Now this is what happens when you involve yourself in a discourse or dialogue with the Marxist. Group consensus and peer pressure get you to change your values and then your conduct.
hosting the Crosstalk on BCY America. David Rubin with us today. He is in Israel as we speak. The Middle East peace plan unveiled today at the White House. And just had Courtney call in from Miami, Florida, and he said, I'm a black Christian here, and I say I'm praying for Jerusalem. David Rubin, your response?
My response is amen. Hmm. Amen, or amen, as most Americans would say.
Mm-hmm. And taking your calls here today on Crosstalk, 800-733-9829, 800-733-9829. Gloria is calling from Tucson, Arizona. Gloria, you're on the air.
Hello. Yes, I'm glad to hear about this, and I'm glad for your radio station. I'm not necessarily for Trump. I voted for him because he is for Israel. Mm-hmm. And I will say that anybody who is for Israel is biblical, because I will curse those who curse you, and I will bless those who bless you. And so I say whoever is for Israel has my vote and my prayers. And that's, and thank you, David, for bringing this up. Thank you.
Great. Thank you, Gloria.
My pleasure.
David, that's the Abrahamic covenant.
That's it.
Mm-hmm. Let's. We're going to try and reconnect with Robert. Robert in Plymouth, Wisconsin.
Yeah, I went into a dead zone. I'm sorry. I wanted to bring up this, David, and that for years, being interested in history, I would see the tragic scenes, as we all remember, the Holocaust.
Hmm.
And I was always bothered that I would sit there and I'd stop and see how horrific it was. But then as we have the internet, we can look what happened in Germany in the late 20s and 30s, and that's what we have right now. And I'd like to see his response on that.
Okay. David, your response here to Robert.
That we have it right now.
What he's observing is that mentality that is out there. For instance, we have those that are, you know, talking about the taking of firearms. We've got those that anti-Semitism that is building in certain nations. So he's giving a comparison to the climate of what was true of the 20s and 30s as being, we're seeing at least shades of that climate in our society today.
There has been an increase in anti-Semitism. There is a very strong left-right division, and most of the anti-Semitism is on the left. I'm not sure that I see it that way, because the GOP is very strongly pro-Israel, and has become even more so as time has gone on. There are still pockets in the Democratic Party that are pro-Israel and that are not anti-Semitic, but I don't think that the analogy with Germany in the 1920s and 1930s is totally accurate. And I pray that that the caller is not correct on that.
Never again. Vincent in Fort Myers, Florida, you're on the air.
Yes, I just wanted to say, unfortunately, I know that anti-Semitic activity is taking over and starting, but I want to say those blacks that did that heinous crime, senseless crime, that's a sect of black people. I'm black, and the average black person doesn't think that way. But those people, if you research it, those people, they call themselves Israelites, and they say that they are the lost tribe and all this other stuff that's not biblical.
Mm-hmm.
And I just wanted to speak for the average black is, although a lot of blacks follow the Democratic Party, which I'm completely opposed to, the average black is Christian. And they don't think, there's no animosity towards Jewish people.
Mm-hmm.
I actually love Jewish people, and I speak for the majority, I speak for a great majority of blacks, and that's all I wanted to say.
Thank you, Vincent. Any response, David?
Well, I always appreciate calls like that.
Yeah. Elmer in Tomah, Wisconsin, you're on the air.
Yes, I have a question. I am pro-life, and I'm pro-Israel, and I was at the Holy Cross Museum in Israel in May in Jerusalem. I have a question. I was at the March for Life in Washington, D.C. a couple of days ago. Why is the Jewish state of Israel still killing Jews through the murder of abortion? That's my question.
Why is the United States still killing people with the murder of abortion? Look, we know that it's a divisive issue. It's a divisive issue here as well. There is a very strong pro-life movement in Israel, and there is a growing religious population in Israel that, and the religious people in Israel are against abortion. Judaism is against abortion, except for certain exceptions, only for early term pregnancies. No, it's not an Israeli thing. It is a problem in Western civilization as a whole, and there is division on the issue of abortion. But Judaism is not pro-abortion.
Yeah, and
absolutely not.
As Scripture says, God hates the hands that shed innocent blood. Let's go to Guy in Grand Marsh. You're on the air.
Hi. I have a question for your guest speaker about the peace talks coming up. It seems like the 1,000-pound elephant in the room at the moment is the Jewish settlements. Do you see any way of rising above that and really getting some peace? I'll listen off the air.
Okay, well, he's going off the phone here. I get rising above that, I guess, discussion. David, answer that the best way you wish to. We've got 40
sure.
seconds.
Well, Jewish settlements, meaning Jewish communities in Judea and Samaria, certainly aren't the elephant in the room. They are a very spoken about issue these days, and they were spoken about quite a bit today. And clearly, the Jewish communities in Judea and Samaria are central to Israel's survival. They are as biblical as you can get and as historical as you can get.
David Rubin, our guest here today. Again, his website, ShilohIsraelChildren.org, DavidRubinIsrael.com, Rubin spelled R-U-B-I-N. David, we appreciate you staying well up into the night here in Israel tonight to address this unveiling of the peace plan today.
Well, thank you. It's good to be with you, Jim.
David Rubin, our guest here today, and friends, of Scripture reminds us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Thanks for joining us today on Crosstalk.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208, or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.